So our message this morning, let no one deceive you. You are complete in Christ. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray to have the full knowledge of your will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. And Father, I pray that this good work will bear fruit in each and every one of our hearts as we just draw closer to you by knowing you through Jesus Christ better and better. And Father, we pray for your strength that strengthens us by your glorious power for patience and long suffering with joy. And Father, we thank you for qualifying us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And in him, we have salvation. And we praise you for that. And as we remember what Christmas is all about, may we rejoice for the reason for the season, which is Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last Colossians message, Colossians 1:24 through 29, Paul tells us that he is Christ's suffering servant, and he is responsible for proclaiming the entire gospel message to the Gentiles. And what is that? That all the riches and glory of Christ are for us too. It's not just reserved to the Jews. A sacred secret was then revealed to them, that Christ lives in you. And it's revealed to us each and every day that Christ lives in us and we live in him. Thus, Paul says, we preach him and only him, warning every man then to continue in the faith and teaching every man in all wisdom to do this, so that the church may be presented to God, perfect and mature in our relationship with him. That's the purpose of the church, is to facilitate the relationship with Jesus Christ so that in his love we're perfected by him. And how do we do this? By abiding in Christ, living in Christ, him being our life. And to this end, Paul says that he strives and suffers in labor as Christ works in and through him for this purpose. So today we continue into chapter 2. Paul encourages them in Christ's love to remain steadfast in their faith and not be fooled by man's philosophy and traditions, as the fullness of God is in Jesus, and in him we are complete. And I think so many times we focus on you are complete and forget how it's done, only in him. The focus of our message is the preeminence of Christ and how we're complete in his preeminence and not anything of ourselves. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 2:1-10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So, Paul is anguishing over the believers in both Colossae and Laodicea due to what they're going through the false teachers, because not only did they share the epistles that Paul was writing, but being in such close proximity, within 20 or 30 miles of one another, they were also sharing in this deluge of false teaching. His point is, or his purpose in this chapter, is to encourage them. in the love of Christ, and for them to have complete confidence that they understand God's salvation plan, which is Christ Jesus Himself. That's God's salvation plan. Christ Jesus Himself. Nothing more, nothing less. And in Him are hidden the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. So don't be deceived by man's attempts to draw you away from Him. Thus, walk in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught by the teaching of the apostles, by the teaching of the Word, and as the Holy Spirit prompts you and teaches you and instructs you and convicts you to do. For in Him dwells the fullness of God. And by dwelling in Him, we are complete. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is needed for salvation's sake or for life's sake, for that matter, eternal life's sake. As Christ did it all at the cross, therefore we must trust in Him alone. Nothing can be added to what He's already done. But being born again is like a seed planted in fertile soil that germinates and grows in God's garden. We're His seed. We're like His seed that germinates when we're born again, and we grow and we flourish. And just like a seed, once it's planted and grows, it is complete. It merely needs the sun's light, given water to sustain life, and that water to us is living water, the living water of the Spirit, and to be nourished. Nourished. A plant gets nourished by sinking its roots down deep into the soil that nourishes us and gets the nutrients. We sink our roots down deep in the Word, and that's what nourishes us. But that plant, that seed was complete when it was planted and began to germinate. Now, there's some seeds that are damaged and will never grow. But for us who are growing in Christ, may we not let anything hinder that growth. May we not let people lead us astray to take us out of the sun's light and draw us into darkness. And as Christ said in the parable of the sower, His plants produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So we will be fruitful in Christ. So our application today, may we constantly abide or dwell in Christ, seeking to draw nearer to Him daily. That's what abiding is about, seeking to draw nearer to Him and away from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And to mature in Christ through our fellowship as His body, and each of us doing their part in His love to grow in the unity of the faith and in our knowledge of Jesus as our Lord and head of the church, and as our personal Lord and Savior. And today we're going to take communion to remember all that He has done and why we're complete, because He's done it all for us at the cross. Amen. All right, so that's our overview. Let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. Verses 1 through 4. Come to full assurance of salvation in Christ, as He's our treasure. So now we see in verse 1, Paul is agonizing over the situation in Colossae and Laodicea. They have been infiltrated by false teachers. The church has been infiltrated. And those false teachers are trying to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ, that finished work that was done at the cross. And what they're trying to do is convince them that they need to have something added to Christ. Faith alone is not enough. And that's a total lie. Faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God, is enough. And that's what we hang on to. And he goes on to share then that his intent is to encourage them to remain knit together in verse 2. In the love of Christ as His body, Christ's body, attaining all the riches of full assurance of salvation, that full assurance that only Christ can provide, and thus having spiritual understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God's plan. And what is that knowledge of the mystery? That Christ Himself has delivered you. You need nothing else. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Have peace. And have His joy. That's what assurance of salvation brings. Paul is very concerned about these sister churches, and he wants them to know that even though he hasn't met them, he truly cares for them as That's the agape love that's poured out in his heart and is poured out in each of our hearts. As we care for our brothers and sisters, even though we may not have ever met them, or as we pray for missionaries that we've never met, we can pray for them and in our heart share the love of Christ that he has poured out in us for them, and to pray for them to have all that they need to do the work God has given them. And that's basically what Paul is doing here. And he does this by the Holy Spirit, and his focus is on them being assured that Christ is all that they need for salvation, as he's done it all for them and us already. I like the way Colossians 2:2 is worded in New Living Translation. It says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. That's the total plan, Christ himself. You see, God's entire salvation plan is given, contained, and completed in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where our salvation is found, in the person of Jesus Christ. As it says in John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. So if anyone is condemning you for not believing in a religious system, then they're lying. They're false teachers. Because Christ came to save us. And in him we have salvation, and that salvation is complete. And by us having faith that the Son's death, the Son of God, paid the price for all of our sins, which is a gift from God. And we confess Jesus as the Lord of our life, which is a commitment made for life ever after, not just for a short time, but for life ever after. We are made complete in him. We're reconciled to God as his children, as we've become Abraham's seeds. And all we merely need to do is grow in our relationship with Christ. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what is that promise? The promise of the new covenant. Yes, there was one seed, Christ, Jesus. But we are now Abraham's seed that grows in him and that we flourish in him. And this is what it means, or what Paul meant. It is the Father's will that we might be saved. That is a free will choice. And how is that to occur? Jesus Christ is the way and the only way. That's the truth. And now that you're saved, live the life. Live the life that you have in Christ, as he is the object of your faith. Not salvation. Christ is the object of our faith, as he's already provided deliverance for you in and through him. Verse 3, now in our loving, growing relationship, we have Christ, and we'll discover in him that is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And just like seeking treasure, the deeper you dig into Christ, the more treasures you find, and the richer you become in the knowledge of both him and God the Father. It's like mining gold. I often talk about reading the Word and finding a nugget. A nugget, like a gold nugget, as we've dug down. We have to seek. You seek and ye shall find. That's what Paul's referring to here. Is hidden the treasure, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Godly wisdom and knowledge. And the Spirit of truth teaches us all things of God as we surrender to him and listen and read his word in that light of the Holy Spirit that's given to us. Paul addressed it this way, though, for a specific purpose. The false teachers had taught that to be saved, you had to possess this secret knowledge that would give you wisdom that only you would have, and therefore only a few of you, a few of us, would be saved because we'd possess that secret knowledge. So Paul is dispelling all that. It's not some secret knowledge that a few have. It's for you to understand the mystery of God, that everything is complete in Christ, and having him, belonging to him, growing in him, you'll understand that He's done it all. And you're complete in Him. So He's dispelling what they're saying. That Christ wasn't enough. You had to do something to add to it. See, false teachers are crafty. They don't come out and outright ask you to denounce your faith in Christ. They nudge you into the religious system. They nudge you into a form of belief that removes Christ from being preeminent. They will gently nudge you in to putting Christ equal to what they have to offer. And therefore, He's literally been marginalized. And His deity is essentially being devalued or ignored completely. And what do they replace Christ with? With self. And what man determines needs to be done or not done. So how do we discern a true doctrine? First of all, as you read a doctrine or you hear somebody's teaching, has the Holy Spirit given you a gut feeling that something's wrong? And don't confuse this with conviction. Because conviction is, you know the teaching is right, but your living is wrong. That's okay. That's when repentance comes in. We know the teaching's right, but we're living wrong. But what the gut feeling is that when we hear the teaching, and it's like something doesn't sit right with us as far as what we've learned in the past, and the Holy Spirit is stirring us to say, hey, get away from this. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says and run and get away. Secondly, did the teaching come from God? Is it biblically based? Or is it something contrived through critical thinking? In other words, did it come from man? And is it works-based, where you have to do something to earn your salvation? Thirdly, does this doctrine or teaching draw you closer to God and closer to Christ's likeness? Or does it just make you more comfortable living in sin? So those are three best ways I could come up with as far as distinguishing whether the teaching is true or not. It should always, if it's true, the Holy Spirit should convict you and confirm that it's the truth as you read and search as Bereans what you've been taught. Secondly, you will see that it comes from God and it's biblically based. And you know what? It's probably going to make you uncomfortable with how you're living. And third, does it always draw you closer to God instead of closer to the world and be able to follow the world's ways comfortably instead of God's ways? Very simple way to determine if doctrines are productive as well as truthful. Paul clarifies this by saying, in all of this, now this I say, in case anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, verse 4. And that's Epaphras' fear, who had told Paul of the false teachings that the Colossians had received. And he was gravely concerned. Paul was gravely concerned too, and caused conflict within him because he was concerned about the false teaching, but he also heard and rejoiced in the Spirit that to this point, they were still in good order. Verse 5. Still in good order. And you know that good order, if you look at it in Greek, it's a military term. It's used to indicate that they've formed a defensive front. And that defensive front has been maintained. They're still in good order. They're still standing strong in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Like Romans at that time would lock their shields together and stand strong. That's what this good order means. They've locked their shields together and they're not being moved by this false doctrine. But it doesn't take long for the weakest link to start breaking down and can break the front that you've put up. Secondly, and in the fellowship, that fellowship of locking their shields of faith together, they've remained steadfast in their faith in Christ. And steadfast, if you look at it in Greek, is another military word. It means that they've stood their ground thus far, and have not retreated in any way. So Paul rejoices in that, but his heart aches because they're literally under attack by the enemy, hand-to-hand combat, and it's getting fierce and more fierce every day. And they're beginning to weaken. They're beginning to wonder. They're beginning to doubt. So God, through the Holy Spirit, instructs Paul to write this letter to them, to encourage them, Stand strong in the faith. Remember in Ephesians, we looked at standing strong individually in the full armor of God. Now in their full armor of God, stand together as a fellowship against these false teachers. And that's what we're to do in this church. Any false teaching that may come in. Remain steadfast in the faith is what he's encouraging them to do in verses 1 through 4. Verses 6 through 7. The life is an ascending pilgrimage in Christ. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, you've already been saved. As you've received Christ Jesus, you have salvation. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in Him. You got a responsibility. You can't just lay there and languish. You can't just keep having your shields locked together and wait for the enemy to go away. You got to walk in Christ. You got to stand in Him. So He basically is saying, you're already saved. Quit focusing on that. Put your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. That's who you're complete in. Not salvation. You're complete in Christ. Yes, you have salvation. But trust only in Him. This reminds me of the Psalms of Ascents. In Psalm 120 through 134, I pondered about reading through all those today, but I thought with communion that might take a little long. So I'll just give you a brief overview. These were the Psalms, and you can look at them. Psalm 120 through 134, you'll see they're the Psalm of Asaph and the Songs of Ascent. The Song of Ascent is their heading on these pilgrimages. There was three mandatory pilgrimages wherever they lived. The men had to come to Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would come. And as they would walk through the valleys and the lowlands and start ascending onto the mountain, Mount Zion, they would sing these psalms, these songs of ascent. And as they got closer to the temple, they would ascend both physically in elevation and spiritually as they progressed in their lives through these pilgrimages, drawing closer to what God truly was, their deliverer, and the victory they had in Him. Not like we have, though. And that's why the Psalms mean so much more to us. Psalms 120 through 34 is literally a picture of the pilgrimage we have in Christ. These 15 short Psalms give us a picture of Christian growth from regeneration, being born again, to the Lord's return for us, whenever that may be. Hopefully at the rapture. And we can divide these 15 Psalms into five stages, three Psalms each, that identify our maturation in Christ. We don't start off, when we come to Christ, automatically matured. It's a responsibility we have to grow. Just like a plant takes in the nourishment, takes in the sun's light, takes in that living water. We have the responsibility to do that. Because unlike a plant, we are movable. We can move out of the sun's light. We have free will. Anyway, so as we look at the maturation in Christ, we see the first stage. Psalm 120 through 122 is the vision stage. This is when we first come to Christ. Yeah, we may confess Him as Lord, but you know what? We're just learning to see Christ as our deliverer and seek Him. That's literally the first stage. We may have confessed Him as Lord, but we're just getting to know Him. We know He saved us, and we're so happy about that. He's our deliverer, and you know, in that we have peace. And we just rejoice, and we want to share it with everybody. Secondly, stage two is Psalm 123 through 125, consecration stage. We see Christ as Lord, and now we abide in Him and are unmovable. That's the next stage of our Christian maturation. We know we've been set apart for His purposes. And we abide in Him, and we're unmovable in Him. Third stage, Psalm 126 through 128, the joy stage. Consecrated, we enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Knowing we're set apart for His purposes, we now enjoy the blessings of the Lord that He has given us. Because what are we doing at that point? We are seeking first His kingdom. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we're experiencing the blessings that only God can give us. And some of those blessings may come in the form of trials and tribulations as it grows us to be more Christ-like. And we realize it. That's the joy stage. Nothing I can't say it won't concern us, but we know where our help comes from. Fourth stage, we have the victory stage. In His joy, we grow in His victory as our hope is in Him. We now become victorious and we move forward in His joy, in His strength, fulfilling the calling He's given for our lives as we are operating in His victory, fighting the good fight, enjoying and living in that faith, running that race that He desires. And the fifth stage, Psalm 132 through 134, the maturity stage. As we grow in His victory, we mature in Him, and we grow in unity as His body. Now, sometimes, you know, as I look at these things, it's like some of these stages overlap, and sometimes we revert to a stage, or sometimes we jump ahead in a stage, but I pray that we are all, throughout these stages, growing in the maturity of the body of Christ that He would desire, and we need each other to attain maturity. That's why God made fellowship. That's why we're the body and He's the head. Amen? So that's what it means to walk in Christ. It's an ascent, a pilgrimage, ascending in Christ. Walking in Him. Living in Him. Loving Him. And loving each other. So from this perspective, that's what it means. That this life we have on earth, we're walking in Christ and we're being prepared to be presented to the Father as faultless by Christ in the one true temple, the throne room of God in heaven, as His children made ready to be with Him forever, as a glory to Christ who has grown us in Him to produce fruit for the Father. Yes, we are presented perfect in Christ, but in that process we have matured. And that's the purpose of the church, is to mature us all together, to grow in the unity of the faith, maturity in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another, so that we can spend eternity together glorifying God. If you don't like each other now, just think what it's going to be like for eternity. That wouldn't be heaven. That'd be that other place they talk about. So may our hearts be surrendered to Christ in the love of Christ. Amen. However, I should say, to grow in Christ, verse 7, we must first be rooted in Him and stay entrenched in Him. Colossians 2:7, the New Living Translation, puts it this way. Let your roots grow down into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Be rooted in Him. Grow down deep into Him, into His Word. Be built on Him. Then your faith grows strong. Faith isn't a static thing. It's a dynamic thing. Yes, it's a gift. But we were given a measure of faith and we're to exercise that measure of faith. And guess what? That faith grows in measure to our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we see how faithful He is. It's about His faithfulness and not our own. Being rooted in Christ is another way of saying Christ is formed in you. We're rooted. And that means it indicates you can't be moved. You can't be moved by every wind of doctrine, but are planted firmly in Christ. And we see Him as our true deliverer. And we're built up in Him evermore. He is our foundation. And we read His Word. That's our instruction manual. That's what our life is built on, and that's how we grow. As He is our foundation, and as our Lord, He is our life. As we are united with Him by the grace of God through faith, He won't let us go. But we are united with Him through faith, through a surrendered life, trusting in Him. And we realize we're consecrated and set apart for God's purposes in Christ Jesus. In this, as the New King Version says, we're established in the faith. In this, we're established in the faith. As we experience His faithfulness by walking in Him. It takes effort to walk in Christ. Just as Jesus says, it's work. What is the work of God? Believing in Him. Believing in the one whom He has sent. It's not work to be saved. It's the work we do because we are saved. Right? You can't walk in Christ unless you have been saved. You can't do the work of God unless you are saved. Now you may be thinking, well, how can we walk in Him if we're also rooted in Him? Wouldn't that tie us down? Well, no, think of it like Paul put it. We're clothed in Christ. So we walk in Him as if we're wearing Him. And as you have shod your feet in the readiness of the gospel, you have tied His shoes on. And that's what keeps you rooted in the truth. His gospel. The life-saving truth of the gospel is what our feet are shod in. And we walk in that truth. And nothing will be able to take them off of us because we've got them tied to our feet. That truth is tied to us. And so we walk in that truth, and we just keep on walking on the path that He has lit for us by the lamp of His Word. And we have joy in the assurance or the hope of salvation due to being transformed from the inside out. That gives us more joy than anything as we see the changes that are happening in our lives as we surrender to Him. And we know it's not anything of us. It's all of Him. And this happens as we've been taught by His Spirit of truth, and we then abound in it, in the Spirit of truth and in His Word, the Word of God. We abound in it with thanksgiving, just as I prayed, that we thank God for qualifying us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Why? Because we have life abundant. Life more abundant than we could have ever realized. As we experience His victory, and we are conformed to His image. And as we've said many times, what is this victory that overcomes the world? Our faith that grows as we mature in Him. And guess what? As your faith grows, the testing will too. But guess what that does? Builds you in character, builds you in perseverance. And builds you in the hope or the assurance of salvation because you're leaning and depending only on Christ. And that's what they were going through right now. They were being tested heavily. And He's telling them, don't waver. Don't be moved. Stand your ground in Christ. Is this the pilgrimage you're on? If so, praise the Lord in thanksgiving. If not, why not? Have you been swayed by the winds of false doctrine and man's traditions? Maybe you're still in good order and steadfast in the faith, but you quit growing in Christ and thus stop bearing fruit. Well, in the immortal words of the robot on Lost in Space, danger, danger, Will Robinson. If you're not producing fruit, you're not where God wants you. Because Jesus says we will be known by our fruit. We're not known because we come to church. We're not known because we say we're a Christian. We're known by the love of God that produces His fruit in our lives. And as we're empowered in the love of Christ to fulfill the calling He has for us. There's no sitting static in Christ. You're either moving forward or you're backsliding. That's the truth of the matter, the long and the short of it. So get back where you belong, in His Word, abiding in His love, and being nourished, standing in the sun's light. And taking in that living water that will cause you to grow in Him, rooted deep in Christ. In closing, don't let anyone deceive you. You are complete in Him. But it is our responsibility to continue in the faith and growing in Him unto maturity. Our response to the love of God and the ability He's given us to continue in the faith and growing in Him unto maturity. So Paul says in verse 8, beware that no one cheats you out of this. No one cheats you out of growing. No one cheats you out of the faith. No one gives you doubt or sows doubt in your heart. And they do this through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of man. And what do they want to do? They want to draw you back to the principles of the world and not according to Christ. They want to draw you to become more worldly instead of more Christ-like. We already defined what these doctrines look like. But again, a short summary. They're man's attempt to reach up to God when God's already reached down to us in Christ. Or to make you comfy, spiraling down into sin. That's what the doctrines look like. There was a way to reach up to God because you're going to do it for God? No, God's already done it for you. Trust in Him. Or make you comfy as you're spiraling down in a sinful life. Both lead to spiritual death. Verse 9, Paul goes on to clarify and further emphasize, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of God," the Godhead, the triune God. It's basically what Paul's saying here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Son came down to earth in the flesh by the will of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. He was born to the Virgin Mary. And that's what we celebrate every Christmas. Let's go ahead and read John 1:10 through 14. Let's turn there. That's because we haven't flipped any pages today. And because it's very important. And we've read these verses many times. But again, it just drives home the point about why we celebrate Christmas. John 1:10 through 14. And before these verses, it talks about how He is the light of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Notice He didn't make them children of God. He gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name. That's how we are saved. We believe in His name. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is what it means to be begotten by Christ. We believe in Jesus because He's paved the way for us. He did it all for us by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, in Christ is found all the fullness of God, as He is the divine expression of His love, grace, mercy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, whatever adjective you can come up with to define God. But we know that God is, first and foremost, love. So I say that Jesus is the divine expression of God's love, because God is love. And only in Him do we have salvation. Therefore, let no one fool you by trying to get you to earn your salvation by any means. And equally important, don't believe them when they say you can live like the devil here on earth and still have a place reserved for you in heaven. True faith in Christ won't let you believe this or do this. So if you're convicted in that area, listen to the conviction. Our application. Verse 10. "And you are complete in Him." You are that seed that's already complete and germinated. You already have all the fullness of God Himself living in you. All we need to do is to grow in that fullness by yielding our lives to our precious Lord Jesus. And we will then yield fruit. We will be productive for God. Not to earn salvation, but because that's what we do when we're saved. To glorify God by showing the manifold wisdom for choosing us. Individually and as His church, to all the powers and principalities. But as described in the sower of the parable, those with a heart like rocky soil receive the word and soon fall away due to a lack of moisture, is what it says in Luke 8:6. Just like a seed that lacks moisture. They lack living water. Why? Because they've quenched the spirit and they have yielded to temptations. Because they have no roots. They lack moisture because they're living a total carnal life. They've quenched the spirit. They have no roots. Therefore, they wither and die out. After shooting up right away, then they die out. Fall away from the faith, is how Luke puts it. Or those with a thorny heart. The word is choked out by worldly cares and riches and pleasures, as it says in Luke 8:14. But those who have a yielded heart remain steadfast in the faith, all because we abide in Him. And that's where we're complete. We're positionally in Christ and we remain there by faith, through faith, by the grace of God, I should say. And He is the head of all things. And we are complete as we're perfected in His love, and we're knit together as His body, growing in the unity of faith and in our knowledge of Jesus. You know, the false teachers taught Jesus was either a spirit that only took the form of a man, which denied His humanity, or He was merely a man sent to be a mediator, but was not the Son of God. So they denied His divinity. But the truth is that we acknowledge Him as the God-man, that He's the only way that our sins could be paid for, and we acknowledge that by ascending in the pilgrimage of the life we have in Christ. As God did not send His Son to die for a wasted life, He sent His Son to die for those lives and those people who would glorify Him. That doesn't earn us salvation. That's just our responsibility because we have it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your faith. And we know that the greatest of these is Your love, as that's what sent Christ to us. That's what put Him on the cross and held Him there. His love for you and His love for us. And Father, may we not add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yes, Your Son did die for the whole world. You want none to perish. But You already know who You have chosen and called because You are sovereign. And yes, each one of us has a free will choice to make, and it's an ongoing choice that we make. May we choose You each and every day for Your glory and Your purposes, as that's what You desire. And that's what following Jesus means. Thank You, Father. Thank You for bringing Your Son. And may we rejoice in that this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as the implements are being passed out for communion, I want to prepare for communion this morning as I want to look back at Jesus' dedication. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 2:25-35. Luke 2:25-35. As I want to look at Jesus' baby dedication, you know, when they would circumcise a baby on the eighth day, they would also name that baby. And of course, they named Jesus His name, which means Jehovah is salvation on that day. And so I just wanted to look back at all that entails. And I want to look back at how Simeon, the priest in the temple, as he laid his eyes on Jesus for the very first time, how Mary's soul was pierced and how our soul should be pierced, and how he had been delivered as he had been waiting for that day. So let's go ahead and look at that. So let's go ahead and read Luke 2:25-35. And it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." And consolation, deliverance of Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or the Lord's Messiah. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace.'" Here's the Prince of Peace brought to him as a baby. "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." He has seen salvation, God's salvation. And what was Jesus' name? Jehovah is salvation. Emmanuel, God is with us, or God with us. Jehovah is salvation. The gospel in those two names. 33. "Then his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So as that sword was pierced through Mary's soul, as her son, the one that she had given birth to, was going to die for the sins of all man. And I heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? She knew. She had been told. The question is, do we know? Do we know Him not just as our Savior, but as our Lord? Are we living Him in a consecrated life? Are we experiencing the joy of that life by following Him? Are we living in the victory that He's given us? And are we growing and maturing in Him? Because that's what He has enabled and empowered us to do. May we just think about that during this next song as our worship person comes up. Our worship team of one comes up. May we just ponder these things. Where are we at in our pilgrimage in Christ? And then whatever the Lord brings to us, may we lift up to Him in repentance and praise and prayer, so that we do not partake in an unworthy manner. Amen. And then we'll take our communion together after this song. I don't have any trouble with the Lord piercing my heart. Seems to happen a lot. The problem and the trouble I have is following through, taking what the Lord has given me, and as I lift it up in repentance, to walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, instead of myself. But at this time, may our eyes not be on ourselves. May it be on Jesus and what He's done. Because on the day that He was betrayed, after giving thanks, He took the bread and broke it. And He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, it's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done. About Him being the object of our faith. And in faith, we dine with Him today. And we see how He took the punishment that we deserve, the anger of God. He was broken. He was scourged or striped, and He was pierced for us. He came to this earth that He created as a virgin-born baby for one purpose, to die for us, to give His life away so that we may live a resurrected life in Him. As we take this bread, may we just remember that. And may we give our life away, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and walk with Him. Let's take the bread. Then after supper, He took the cup. Says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every time we do this, we're to remember Him. And we're to do it often. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Let's take the cup and remember the innocent blood that was shed for us. The blood that blots out all of our sins. That blots out all of our shortcomings. That blots out all of our iniquities forevermore. Because He's done it all for us. And we're complete in Him. Let's take the cup. And you know, as often as we do this, in a real sense, we are proclaiming that we are on that ascending pilgrimage in Christ. As He expects nothing less, may we surrender and just live for Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. Thank You for giving us Your all. Thank You for Him living in us and us living in Him. We know we can't do it, so we surrender and desire and pray that You will do it into and through us by our Lord and Savior's Holy Spirit, to walk in Him and to produce the fruit that glorifies You, as that's what Your heart's desire is. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.